Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that you would open up our minds to it. I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to sanctify us through the indwelling of your Spirit. I pray as we enter into Passion Week that we would just be mindful of everything that you've done for us through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It reads, "Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. And he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you enter into it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it," and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those went out who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I love these verses. And I love these verses for a very particular reason. And the reason is that as I read these verses and I look at the prophecy concerning these verses, it gives me great confidence in my faith. The world treats believers as if we have some weak argument about our Christianity. And today I'm going to give you some facts that will help you present your case as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as we celebrate Palm Sunday at the beginning of Passion Week. And they are without dispute, and they should encourage us in our zeal in proclaiming our faith towards others. As we look at the particular verses that we just read, as Jesus came to Jerusalem, he went to the temple. Now that is extremely important. Now, some of us might say, well, of course he went to the temple. Jesus is a Jew. He's in Jerusalem. It's the beginning of Passover week, and absolutely he'd go to the temple. But there's something more to it than that. And this is the important point. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now, that is a prophecy from Malachi. And if you think about it, the prophecy says that the Messiah will come to the temple. The temple's no longer there. In fact, Christ prophesied about the destruction of the temple. In Luke 21, starting in verse 5, Jesus says, "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said," referring to Jesus, "these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus prophesied about the destruction of the temple. If you and I were to get on a plane and go to Jerusalem this morning, we could go sightseeing to a lot of different places, but we could not go to the temple. The temple does not exist. It was destroyed in 70 AD. Malachi said that the Lord would go to the temple, that the Messiah would go to the temple. Well, the temple doesn't exist any longer. It hasn't existed since 70 AD. It would be impossible for a Messiah to go to the temple today. It would have been impossible for a Messiah to go to the temple in 71 AD. So Jesus qualifies in that regard, in the fact that in His life there was a temple. He went to the temple. And so if you were building a case from the standpoint that is Jesus Christ the Messiah, part of the case that you would build is that Jesus existed during the time of the temple. It is no longer there, so therefore He meets that one qualification. Well, there's another qualifier as Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and it's regarding national power. And the verse that we can reference there is in Genesis 49:10. Genesis 49:10. And this is what the prophecy says. The prophecy says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Now, let's first of all talk about the word Shiloh. Shiloh is the word for the Messiah. So let's look at it again in that light. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." Well, what does the rest mean? The scepter, referring to the scepter shall not depart from Judah, the scepter is the staff or identity of Judah. Every single tribe had its own staff. And in fact, you see reference to this in Numbers 17, as Numbers 17 gives the account of Aaron's rod budding. And it reads in verse 1 of Numbers 17, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and get from them a rod from each father's house, all of their leaders according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod, and you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house." So every tribe had a rod, and the rod had the name on it. So there was a scepter or a staff of Judah. Now, Judah's the royal tribe, right? And out of Judah came kings. And Jesus is referred to as the Lion of Judah. It says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. In other words, when the Messiah comes, Judah will lose its national identity. They will lose his staff. Well, if you think about it, when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, Herod the Great is the ruler of the region, and he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't of Jewish ancestors. He didn't have Jewish blood. He wasn't a true Jewish king. It also says, "nor a lawgiver from between his feet." From the time of Jesus until the destruction of the temple, you saw a continual erosion in the power of the Jewish people. Even during the time of exiles, and you can see an account from this in Ezra, the Jews were still allowed to govern their own people. They were still allowed to have their own laws. They still were allowed to give out capital punishment in the form of their legal code. But this wasn't the case after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in fact, the Sanhedrin lost so much power that they ended up disbanding. They lost their national identity. They lost their ability to govern. So as Jesus Christ is coming into Jerusalem, and everyone is crying, Hosanna to the highest, and they're recognizing Him to be the Messiah out of the Davidic lineage, all of these things are coming to pass. But there's something else in a prophetic sense that I get great comfort in looking at the life of Jesus Christ, and it's regarding time. I am in control of my time. And the fact that if I have a 10 o'clock appointment tomorrow, well, I can set that appointment and I can make that appointment. But I'm only in control of the time of my day while I am here on earth. I can't control time before I arrived, and I can't control time after I'm gone. But Jesus Christ did that because He came into Jerusalem on a very, very specific day. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. It reads, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. That is a very, very important verse. It then goes on and says, now, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Now, this is the prophecy of 70 weeks, and it first mentions that there are two different items out of the 70. Well, actually, there's three. But there's the first 7 weeks, and weeks in this particular sense is 7 years. 7 years. So, to kind of make this easy and try to make math easy as I'm speaking, if you will first sit there and if you will think to yourself that 1 week is 7 years, and so you first have the 7 weeks and then you have 62 weeks, which totals 69, right? Total 69. Now, the first set, that first 7 weeks, 7 times 7 is 49, refers to the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And we find this in Nehemiah. There is a clear historical fact on this declaration regarding on the reign of King. And the actual date that we have for that is March the 4th, 444 B.C. So on March the 4th, 444 B.C., we have that declaration. Now, that's 7 times 7 is 49. Or we could look at it as the full 69 weeks. And if you go 7 times 69, that's 483. 483 years from the declaration of the building of the wall until the Messiah shows up. Now think about that. You have a precise prophecy, an absolutely precise prophecy that says from March 4th, 444 B.C. till 483 years later, you will have the coming of the Messiah. And think about what it says again in verse 24 of Daniel 9. 70 weeks are determined. That's the 483 years. For your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. And to anoint the Most Holy. So here we have Jesus showing up on Palm Sunday. Now, the Jewish calendar is 360 days. They don't have a 365-day calendar. They have 360 days. They do a leap month as they go along. I'm not going to get confused or sidetracked with all of that. But if you take 483 years and you multiply it by 360, you get 173,880 days. Pretty specific, right? So from March 4th, 444 B.C., and you add 173,880 days on that, what day do you get? You get Palm Sunday. Jesus is Lord, my friends. He's Lord of yesterday. He's Lord of today. He's Lord of tomorrow. He is absolute control. And through the prophecy of Daniel, he says, in 483 years, this is the day. This is the day that I will walk in to Jerusalem. There he was in the temple before the temple was diminished. He came on the exact day of the Daniel prophecy. And on that day, the people recognized him as Lord and as Messiah. But when you think about what they said, they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So what they were doing is they were giving him praise. And of course, later on, we will see during Passion Week the fickleness of the people of Jerusalem. As we think about, as we enter into Passion Week, you will have a lot of people all across America, and in fact, all across the world, that will show up on Easter. And it may be the absolute only day that they show up to church, the only day of the year. Or they'll perhaps show up at Christmas. When you really think about this, and you think about Palm Sunday, and you think about the message of Jesus Christ, about what it means in the gospel, we call him Lord, don't we? And the question that I have is do we really mean it? Is he really our Lord? Is he really in control? Because the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, at the end of time, every single person will bend the knee. Every single person. Whether a believer or non-believer, every single person that has ever lived across all ages will bend the knee and recognize that Jesus is Lord. As believers, we'll be happy with that proclamation. But there's going to be a lot of sad people on that day who do not know Him, but will submit to His Lordship. As we enter into Passion Week, and as we think about what Jesus Christ has done for us, it all centers around that name, Lord. It all centers around our ability to praise Him and worship Him and cry out, Hosanna in the highest. Because you can approach God from a sense of legalism and obligation. That's not what Christian living is about. Christian living is not about serving a God out of fear or obligation. Being a follower of Christ means that I lovingly submit myself to the Lordship of Christ. That you serve Him out of gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. We should be doing that. We should have a love relationship with the Lord to where we truly can lift up our voices in praise to Him. If you do it out of obligation, something's wrong. Something is absolutely wrong. If you come to church because you have to, something's not right. If you look at His Word and you begrudgingly give it some respect, but you don't love it, something is wrong. If you are giving money and you give your money because you think you have to, something is wrong. I've said many times that Jesus Christ changes the have-tos to want-tos. That's what He does. Because we're new creatures. We're new creatures through Christ Jesus. And by being a new creature, by being regenerated, you and I look at Jesus Christ and we can cry out, Hosanna in the highest. Think of it this way. If I thought to myself that Jesus Christ would return tomorrow, am I glad about it? Am I happy? Am I ecstatic? Does that accurately portray my true emotions if I think that Jesus Christ tomorrow would return? Or would I be sheepish? Would I have regrets? Would I be looking for the corner of the room? I think it's a valid question. I think it's an appropriate way for you and I to evaluate our life and see where we are. Do we long for the return of Christ? Do we long for His kingdom? Are we living our life according to His Word? Are we able to look forward and voice that to other people that we long for the kingdom of God? See, I think that there's a problem in our country today where we have looked at Jesus Christ just as a ticket into heaven. But it's so much more than that. Our salvation should be a change in attitude. It should be a change in lifestyle. It should be a change in viewpoint to the point that we can look and we can sing, Hosanna. that we can look and long for Him. Because, my friends, if He timed His coming the first time to the exact day, there is a day coming. There is a day. There is a specific day that He is going to return. And I think it's so very important for us as a believer, just as the Bible says, for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I think it's so very important for us as a believer that we look at our life, that we evaluate our life and ask ourselves, are we living for the things of God? Would you please stand with me? You may be here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you can't answer that question about Jesus being Lord of your life. And if you've never asked Jesus into your life, if you've never asked for forgiveness of sins, if you've never asked Him to be your Savior and Lord, right where you're at, ask Jesus into your heart today. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Recognize Him as Savior and Lord. Recognize the cross. Recognize the power of His resurrection. Ask Him in your heart and He'll begin your life anew. You'll be cleansed. And you'll be a child of God. If you've never done that, ask Him in your heart today. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a believer, but somewhere along the way, you've lost your zeal. You've lost your love of His Word. You've lost the love of the fellowship of the church. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray on a regular basis. Your life cannot be defined by Christianity. If that's your case this morning, if your life isn't defined by Christ, right where you are, just recommit your life to God. Ask God to restore the joy of your salvation. He's ready. His arms are open wide. He loves you and He cares for you. And He wants you to follow Him daily. He gave His life on the cross so that you might have life with Him. Our Father, I just thank You this morning. I thank You for all of the prophecies that we can look back, that we can see that Christ fulfilled them perfectly. I thank You that it encourages us. It makes us steadfast. And I just pray, Lord, that during this week that we might worship You every single day for what You've done for us. I pray that if we know someone who does not know You, that You would give us the boldness to share our faith with a lost world, with a lost friend or a family member. So important that we share our faith. And I pray that if someone needs to make a decision today, Lord, that they would make it for You, that they'd commit their life to You. In Jesus' name, amen.